I don't know if you've ever thought about the multitude of specialized products that they make for us these days. You know, we've got so many options of things to choose from. I won't even get into to the vast array of things, but I was thinking about this morning. We went to the abortion mill, and then after that, John made me breakfast at McDonald's, so that was really nice. And, you know, it used to be, maybe 50 years ago, I'm not sure how long, McDonald's only served burgers and fries. I mean, that was all you could order, and a drink. There was burgers and fries or nothing. And today, you know, they have breakfast and lunch and dinner, and they have all sorts of new. I mean, it's funny because you go in now, and you see there's always people that are, like, backed up as far away from the counter as possible, and they're afraid that the cashier is going to say those four dreadful words, "Can I help you?" because they haven't made up their mind, what am I going to eat yet? And everything's simple because they've got pictures and numbers, so you don't even have to know what your ordering is called. You just have to say, "I'll take a number 3 because that's why I like the picture." But they've got so many things to choose from, and there are people that like having these choices. I mean, a lot of us enjoy having lots of things to pick from because maybe they've got a specialty thing that I really like, or maybe I like to have something different every time. And so there are people that really enjoy the taste or all the options because they've got peculiar tastes. But do we really need so many options, you know, at a fast food joint or so many options in life in general? If all the fast food restaurants we know, if all of them that exist only served burgers and fries, I'll bet there would still be fast food restaurants in business because people would go and order burgers and fries. But they figured they could make a little more money if they offered more options, and so they did. And that's the food. I mean, think about all the food. Then you come down to the getting a drink. You know, it's not just, can I get a drink, whatever you're serving. First you start with the war between Coke or Pepsi, and I'll tell you, of course, Coke is the better choice. But even within the Coca-Cola brand itself, you think about all the options. It was back in the 80s that Coke, you know, they just had their normal recipe, and then they wanted to do something new because Pepsi had done something new, so they made new Coke, and nobody really liked it, so they went back to classic Coke. So we have classic Coke as the main thing today. And then they returned to classic Coke, but they've also had Diet Coke, which is Diet Classic Coke, and they've got caffeine-free Coke, and they've got diet caffeine-free Coke, and they've got Coke with lime, and Coke Zero, and Coke with Splenda, and Cherry Coke, and Diet Cherry Coke, and Cherry Coke Zero, and Vanilla Coke, and Vanilla Coke Zero, and that's just to name a few. And then you go into the brands that Coca-Cola owns, the other names within the Coca-Cola family, and that's if you've ever seen Fresca, and Fresca has a few different flavors, and there's, you know, black cherry and peach, and then there's Mr. Pibb, and Mr. Pibb Extra Zero, and Sprite, of course, and Sprite Zero, and Barks Root Beer, and Fanta. And Fanta comes in a whole bunch of flavors, and Mellow Yellow, and many other less known flavors, like Inca Cola, which I've never even seen, but apparently they make. And there's a Carver's Ginger Ale, and the Old Fashioned Tab, which is actually still for sale. But, I mean, and there's more. There's plenty more. And this is just one company's drink options. So many things to choose from. Do we really need all those flavors of drinks from one company to choose from? Of course not. We don't need it. And when it comes down to it, we don't really need any kind of soda pop. Water is a much more healthy option anyway. And it's cheaper. You can get it free from the tap. But our modern technology and our creativity and our taste buds and our senses, you know, we try to find ways to come up with, you know, as time goes by, to keep adding more and more options, because companies say, well, I can make more money if I have more options. And people say, well, I can do more things if I have more options. And it wasn't that long ago that there was each car company, the three big car companies, there was only one model. There was a Ford and a Chevy and a Chrysler, and that was it. You didn't buy a Ford Mustang. You just bought a Ford 1960 Ford or whatever it was. I forget when they started to make more than one model, but that wasn't all that long ago. And it wasn't long ago that when you got milk, you just got milk. There's no such thing as skim and 2% and 1%. You just got milk. Before there were a gazillion channels on TV with nothing to watch, there were three networks to choose from. And before there were three networks on TV, there was just the radio. So we've, you know, people survived back in the day when there was only one thing to choose from. And these days we've got lots of choices, lots and lots and lots of choices. And we go to the movies and we have to choose. We don't just go to the movie house and watch whatever's playing. We have to choose between 14 to 20 different movies that are playing in the same building at different times. And we go to the grocery store and we choose between hundreds of breakfast cereals, what we're going to have for breakfast the next day. And we go to McDonald's and we choose between all those different pictures of what to eat, whether it's breakfast or lunch. And we've gotten used to having so many options in our lives. It's just normal. You know, we don't even think about it. We've got so many choices to choose from. It's just part of what we do. And so we go and we choose these things that we like. And last week we studied a little bit of the book written by the guy who was looking for the best choice in life. If you remember, he figured the best way to find the best decision of how to live life was to try everything. He's set aside some time and would try everything out there and see what's the best, how life could be best lived. And so he did it. He had everything he needed for his investigation, and he spent 10 years doing it. And he had the brains, he had the power, political power, and he had the money to do basically whatever he wanted. And so that's exactly what he did. If you haven't guessed yet, I'm talking about King Solomon. And he, even though he lived thousands of years before we had things like flat screen TVs and iPhones and Big Macs, he was rich and he was famous and he was accomplished, and God had made him the wisest person alive. And so he spent a decade long experiment saying, I'm going to try everything and see how it goes. And some might call it a binge, because it seems like, you know, it left him kind of empty and destitute at the end. If you remember, he became a wise and powerful king. I mean, he was a well-known man. He's a great leader, but eventually he was brought pretty low by some poor decision-making in the end. And so he wrote about all this exploration that he did. He put it down in the book of Ecclesiastes so that we could glean from the wisdom that he got from trying all these different choices. And so here are the words from the grave of a man who had it all, but then lost it because of some bad choices. So start off in the end of the book, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he's writing down his wisdom so that other people will follow in the right footsteps. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12 starts off. It says, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say, life isn't pleasant anymore. Remember him before the light of the sun and the moon and the stars is dim in your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember him before your legs, the guards of your house, start to tremble, and before your strong men or your shoulders stoop. Remember him before your few remaining servants, your teeth stop grinding, before your eyes, the women looking through the windows, see dimly. In other words, don't get caught up in the things of this world as a youth. The world offers a lot of options, and today we get a lot more options than we had, you know, 50 years ago. We have a lot more options than there were a couple thousand years ago from Solomon. But it says, he's basically saying, get caught up with God. Don't get caught up with the things of the world. Get caught up with God. Don't think that I can just have fun now. You know, I'll enjoy my youth. I'll go and live like the Amish that have their time when the kid becomes an adult. They let them go for a couple of years, do whatever you want. Solomon says, don't do that. It's a waste of life. Don't think I'll just have my fun now as a youth, and then later on maybe I'll straighten up. You know, once I reach maturity, then I'll be the kind of person I'm supposed to be and pay my taxes and do all the boring work that I have to do. Because you'll get set in your ways, and it'll be too late. You'll get caught up in that life that's leading you astray and taking you away from God, and it'll be too late to change when you get old, because you won't want to change. Because if you don't want to change now, what's going to change your mind later on? And then the next verse, in verse 4, it says, remember him, remember God, before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper and the caperberry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now, while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps and the golden bowl is broken. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well, for then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And I've read that quite a few times at funerals, when it's too late. You know, obviously the funeral's for the living people, but you know, you wish that people would pay attention to that now. Do this before you have to go to the grave. Before it's your funeral, think about this, because if you wait too long, it's going to be too late. I mean, we don't know when our life's going to end. It could end today. The church could collapse on us. We could have an earthquake like they had in Japan, and we could all die right now. But, you know, who knows? So he says, don't get caught up in the wrong life. Don't let your youthful lust lead you astray. Get caught up with God now, and don't wait. Don't waste your time on the things that aren't worth it. I mean, this is pretty clear. It says once you're dead, it's too late to change. And if you squander your life on the things of this world, you will have completely wasted your days, the years that God blessed you with. And in verse 8, he says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless or vanity. Keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express the truth clearly. The words of the wise are like cattle prods, painful but helpful. Their collected sayings are like a nail-studded stick, which a shepherd drives the sheep. Sometimes the truth hurts, but it's good for you because it directs you in the right path. You know, you go along God's path and you're in the right direction. So that's why he's the shepherd. And sometimes it takes a little goading to get us to get in the right path. But if we get in the right path, it's good for us and it benefits us ultimately. So basically he says, why don't you wise up and obey God? Make the right choices. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be powerful. You don't have to be specially educated or anything like that. You just have to love the Lord and do what he says. And the next verse, what is this? We're on 12. It says, but my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. We read this last week. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Eventually, God will bring everything that we do out into the open and judge it according to its hidden intent, whether it's good or evil. And it's, you know, I think it's just plain stupid to live life as if that's not going to happen, as if the end isn't going to come. You know, as if tomorrow I'll straighten up. Today, I'm having fun. Today I'm going to do what I feel like, and tomorrow I'll fix things, because tomorrow never really comes. You know, when you have that attitude, people figured, I'll just wait until whatever day. Well, what day is that going to be specifically? Because if you're just enjoying the youthful lusts, the things that the world offers, what is it that's going to change? You know, are you going to wait until you're too old to enjoy that stuff? Because Solomon's saying, once you're too old to enjoy that stuff, it's too late. I mean, you're set, and what's going to pull you back? You've got caught up and addicted to the things of the world. So the more you wait, the less opportunity you have to change, and the more your life is wasted away. And because it's not just about finding a way. A lot of people think of this, that they think of heaven as if, you know, I want to live the way I want to live now. You know, I want to look for all the fun things that I know are bad for me, but I want to do them anyway because I have these tastes and these urges and these lusts. So I want to do those, but I also want to go to heaven someday because that sounds good too. So I want to be able to party now and then party later on in heaven. So how do I get the best of both worlds? Well, I'll live my life, you know, in the party mode today, and I'll just do whatever's fun and whatever makes me happy and whatever feels good. And then right before I die, I'll change my mind and say, God, I'm sorry. Now I want to go to heaven, and then I'll have lots of fun in heaven because that's the way it works, right? A lot of people think that. And they think if I could just sneak into heaven, if I could just convince God that that was all just, you know, that was a mistake, God. I didn't really mean it, even though you did mean it, because you know right now as you're choosing to do all those horrible, wicked, nasty things, you chose that. It's not like it was an accident. Oops, I had all this fun. I'm really sorry. Now I want to go to heaven, God. It's you've decided I want to turn my back on God. I want to rebel against him. I'm going to live my life in sinful rejection of what God has told me to do. And then when I get to the end of my life, I'm going to say, God, can you just ignore the fact that I hated you all my life? Can you just ignore the fact that I treated you like scum? That I didn't give you the respect and the honor and the obedience that you deserved? Can you just pretend that that didn't happen? And God knows, you know, God knows our hearts. It says he's going to judge us for even the secret things that we did. He knows what's going on and why we're making these decisions. And so it's going to come to that time, and he's going to say, I'm not a fool. You are, because you wasted your life. So no, get out of here. And so people think they're going to just sneak into heaven by the skin of their teeth, but they miss out on the idea that the idea isn't just to have your fun now and then get into heaven and have some fun later. It's about having an opportunity to serve God. It's about having the opportunity to do some good with the life that God, I mean, God gave us life with a purpose, didn't he? God made us for a reason. And the reason is so that we can bless him, we can honor him with our lives, we can give back to God. He blessed us with life, he blessed us with time on this earth, he blessed us with all the things he's given us, and he expects a return on his investment. God has invested into us. He's given us these gifts, and he says, you take care of this, and you do some good with them. And he wants us to do good with all the things that he's given us. It reminds me of the story. We've been going through this Financial Peace University thing, and Dave Ramsey talks about these two investors, Ben and Arthur, the two different guys. And they start at age 19, is where we pick up in their story, and they end at age 65. So at age 19, Ben decides, I'm going to invest now. At 19, $2,000 a year. So a little less than $200 a month. He's going to invest $2,000 a year until he's age 26. So what is that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years? 2, 4, 6, 8. 8 years. He's going to invest $2,000 a year. So that is, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, $16,000, right? Over 8 years that he's going to invest. So then he finishes. He says at 26, I'm not going to add any more to my accounts. I'm going to throw it in a mutual fund, and it says that they're earning about 12% interest on this mutual fund. So at age 26, he stops investing, and he waits until he's 65 years old at retirement to start pulling out of that account. Guess how much money he's had? That, you know, he's just invested $16,000, and he stopped at age 26, and now at age 65, with the compound interest, he's earned almost $2.3 million that he has to withdraw from. And his friend Arthur, he doesn't do anything at 19. He waits until he's 26 years old because he heard about Ben, and so he starts investing at 26, and he puts in $2,000 every month until he's 65. So that's a whole lot more months, you know, for the rest of his life, basically. He puts away a whole lot more. But at the end of his time, he's still earned some money. He's made some compound interest. But at 65, he's at $1.5 million. So he's not quite, well, maybe a little more than half of what Ben invests. So basically, it reminds me of that story because God says, I've given you so much. And true, there are people that realize the ignorance and stupidity and the way they've wasted their life and who have, I know some people who have had deathbed conversions, so to speak. The thief on the cross. You know, realize he's who Jesus was, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He never got a chance to invest his life into doing anything good for God, except for that story of you know, choosing the right thing in the end. But for the most part, people, you know, they come to that point, and they realize, people who have honest conversions at the end of their life, they realize how much they've lost out on, how much they've wasted, how much they wish they could go back and do it differently. Gosh, I wish I hadn't wasted so much of my life. I feel that. I mean, I've been a Christian for a while now, but I wish that my earlier years I could have spent more time doing the right thing and less time doing the wrong thing. And I think about that because Solomon is telling us that we definitely shouldn't wait until we're older. Don't wait until it's too late to make the choices that are for God, because the most important choice of all is the choice that you decide regarding Jesus Christ, obviously, the choice that you regard whether you're going to believe in him and follow his instructions. And he, you know, he came to earth and he changed history forever and proved who he was. He not only did he claim to be God in the flesh and also the only way to heaven, but he proved it when he came back from the dead and said, okay, now believe in me, follow me. And so that really leaves, you know, only two choices for everybody on the planet. That if you fear God and do what he tells you to do, the choice is simple. I mean, it ought to be obvious. It ought to be plain old common sense, because in Acts 17, at verse 30, it says, God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him, for he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man that he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. So basically he says, now that Jesus has been here and made it absolutely clear what's going on, that there is no excuse for everybody, that you can claim to be ignorant, but the truth is there's no out. You have to make the decision. You have to choose, and you choose to repent of your sins, or you can choose to reject Jesus Christ, which is your only hope of salvation, in which case the future choice, you know, your life is going to end like this. In Revelation 20, at verse 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it. The earth and the sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death, and anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. That sounds pretty bad. An eternal place of burning and destruction and without rest, an eternal torment. And I think, you know, you read that and the other things that Jesus says about heaven, where he says it's weeping and gnashing of teeth and it's where the worm is never satisfied. You know, I think that we'd all agree that life is a gift. You know, regardless of what people believe, I think for the most part people believe that life is a gift, and that, you know, and obviously in our world there's many things to enjoy. Lots of things that we can take pleasure in on this planet. I mean, things that are good things, that are, you know, non-sinful things, that we can enjoy life. God has given us many blessings. It says, you know, like John said, the rain is sent on the just and the unjust. There are plenty of good things to enjoy in our life. And it's good to enjoy the gift of life that God gave us. That's a good thing. God came that we might have, you know, Jesus said, I came that they may have life to the full, and a rich life and a full life. But don't get caught up so much in all the fun choices that you miss the most important choice of all, which is choosing to believe and follow Jesus Christ, because that choice affects all the rest. That choice affects everything else we do. And definitely don't let your choice for Jesus go unseen by the rest of the world, because, you know, your friends and your family and your work, your neighbors and your coworkers, because each day you choose not to share the gospel, each day you choose not to share the gift of life that Jesus offers with other people, is one more day that they live life without any hope for eternity. One more day that they're brought closer to that end when they have no chance to turn around. So all those people that we know that die without knowing Jesus Christ are lost. And Jesus said they're our responsibility. Why aren't you talking to them? Why aren't you making their life different too? Life, live for Christ and share the gospel. Making those two decisions each day, you know, if you make that a daily practice, I'm going to live for Jesus today, I'm going to share his good news with the world. If you do that every single day, it'll bring you blessings from God that are beyond anything you could imagine. And blessings from God that outweigh all the things that this world has to offer combined. I mean, there are a lot of things to enjoy in this life. Pile them all together, you know, stack them up, press them down, shake them together, and none of them match what God offers in a pure and lasting relationship with him. And I know that's hard to understand because we get caught up by TV commercials and things that advertise all the wonderful things and choices that we can enjoy in this world. And we and our mindset gets set on that, on these things that don't last, these things that the moth eats and rust destroys and disappear. You know, all the stuff that we have ends up in a junkyard someday. And we get caught up on that's what makes me happy, all these little trinkets and things and money and lust and you know, and we miss out on the eternal rewards and the eternal blessings that outweigh all that stuff. I mean, if you might have a good day today, but imagine having a good millennium with God. Imagine having a good 100 million millennium with God. I mean, can you even comprehend that? Can you even comprehend how much good you can enjoy God? It's kind of like, well, if you remember Indiana Jones in the Last Crusade, where he goes to find the cup and he meets the knight in the cave, and the knight says, "Choose, but choose wisely." That's the moral for today. Choose wisely. Proverbs chapter 16. These are our scripture for today. 16 starts, "We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and then your plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests the proud, and they will surely be punished. Unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin." Isn't that interesting? This is, you know, this is Proverbs, which is written back in the you know, Solomon's time, in the day of sacrifices. But this says that unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin, not animal sacrifices. "By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Better to have a little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. We can make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps." So basically it's saying don't make foolish plans. Don't invest your life into this world. Follow God's plans because they're good for you. Don't be stupid and fall for the temptations of the world, because it's better to skip every single pleasure available on the planet. It's better never to have any money. It's better to be poor and destitute and broken and unhealthy and have a wretched, miserable life here on earth and to enjoy all the benefits of God for eternity than to have every single thing that you can have in this world and to miss out on God in eternity. It's better, like Jesus said, it's better to, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? So here's just a little more wisdom to choose by. In verse 10 in Proverbs 16, it says, "The king speaks with divine wisdom. He must never judge unfairly. The Lord demands accurate scales and balances. He sets the standards for fairness. A king detests wrongdoing, for his rule is built on justice. The king is pleased with words from righteous lips. He loves those who speak honestly. The anger of the king is a deadly threat. The wise will try to appease it. When the king smiles, there is life. His favor refreshes like a spring rain. How much better to get wisdom than gold and good judgment than silver? The path of the virtuous leads away from evil. Whoever follows that path is safe." So if you want to make wise choices, if you want to live the right life, follow the way of Christ. And I mean, it ought to be pretty obvious. It ought to be pretty simple. And I thought, you know, I came up with 5 easy steps to think through the process of decision making. You know, I think about life, and I think understanding what God asks us to do and the kind of life that we're supposed to live is common sense, is the way I think about it. But maybe it's because I've gotten used to it. So I made kind of 5 simple steps when you're coming to a decision that you need to make about what you ought to do. And one is to begin with prayer. I mean, you want to be in communication with God in everything you do. So step number 1 is to begin with prayer and be ready to accept and obey God's answer, whatever it is. Whether you agree with it or not, if God tells you to do it, you better do that. Because some people will pray, and if they get the answer they want, then they'll do it. Otherwise, they'll do what they were going to do anyway. So as you commit your decision to prayer, there's no reason to doubt God's answer when you know that God has your best interests at heart. So besides, why would God bother to reveal his plan if he knows you're not going to listen to it anyway? Why would God give you an answer to a prayer that he knows you're not going to pay attention to? So be prepared to obey God. And when you're when you're humble, you know, when you submit your will to God's will, you know, then you can have confidence that he's going to show you the right path. And it might take a little goading, but he's going to show you where you need to go. Proverbs 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." So we've got a promise that God will show us where to go if we trust in God and do what he tells us to do. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." So you can trust that God's plans are in your best interests. I mean, obviously God's plans are in his best interests, but God's best interests have your best interests. You know, put those in a positive light. So that's step one, pray and accept what God tells you to do. Number two is define your decision. Think about what kind of choice you're making. Is it a moral choice or is it just a practical choice? Is it, so, you know, because you can, when it comes to moral decisions, you can find clear moral directions in God's word. I mean, pretty much every moral decision we need to think about, God has it covered in the Bible. And God may give you special directions on how to follow that, but he will never go against his revealed word. If God gives you instructions, it will not conflict with the scripture. So if God has already revealed it, his will in scripture, you don't have to wait for an answer. You just do what the Bible says. And it's to just obey his word. And non-moral choices, things that are just kind of practical, that don't have a moral implication, they might not show up in the Bible, but they will also never go against scripture. So, you know, you can make practical choices. Just make sure they don't go against what God has revealed. So in Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path." So this will keep you on the right path too. And then number three is exercise faith. Trust in God. Sometimes the decision-making process takes time. You know, some decisions are pretty easy. They're simple. You just think it through. You make the right decision. You know, the moral choice is the right thing to do. And sometimes it takes a little while. In the meantime, you know, if you don't get your answer right away, do what you know is right. You know, take the best information that you have and do the best thing that you can with it. God won't forget you. He's, you know, God sometimes waits, and sometimes he waits on purpose. So God's not going to forget you, so don't forget him, and be confident that eventually he'll reveal everything that you need to know to do the right thing. So if you don't get an answer right now, God figures you've got enough to do what you need to do correctly until God gives you more information. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So keep seeking. Earnestly seek him, and he will reward you. So that's another promise. And number four is obtain wise counsel. In difficult decisions and the ones that aren't really easy that you can't find right away in Scripture, it's wise to get spiritual, you know, advice from people who are spiritually mature, from Christians, you know, brothers who are or sisters who will give you practical counsel, who will give you the correct kind of counsel, godly leaders in your life. And it might, you know, could be a pastor, an elder, a parent, you know, a mature brother or sister, you know, faithful believers that can lend insight, answer your questions, and confirm you and say, you know, and tell you if you're doing something stupid not to do it, do the right thing. People who will tell you the right thing regardless of how you feel about it. So make sure you choose individuals who will offer sound biblical advice and not just tell you what you want to hear. And then that's in Proverbs 15:22 that says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed." And then the last one, step five, is act on your decision. If you have arrived at your decision in faith, you know, if you've followed all these instructions, you have a sincere intention of pleasing God and obeying these biblical principles and taking wise counsel, then just do your best. Just do something. Don't just sit there and just keep praying, "God, what should I do? What should I do? What should I do?" If you need to do something, do something. And do it in faith and do the best that you can and do what you know is right to the best of your ability, and God will use your faithful service for great things. And, you know, we think about sharing our faith, sharing the good news, telling other people about the gospel, and we think, "God, where should I go to do that? What should I do? Should I go to China? Should I, you know?" And God says, just do it. Just start. Just, you know, talk to your next-door neighbor. Talk to whoever's living in your house with you. Just start. And then later on, maybe you'll have earned enough credit and ability and built up enough confidence to do something a little bit bigger. But just start right now. And in Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So if you are following God, God will use your faithful work for good things. And maybe you can use some of the myriad of available choices that we have in life, you know, to help others make the ultimate wife decisions. We've got so many ways to communicate these days, so many options. You know, you've got your old-fashioned landline telephone, or you've got cell phones and email and Facebook and Twitter and Skype and you know, texting, and you name it. So many ways to talk to people, including the face-to-face conversation, which some people still use these days. So we have more capabilities for communication than have ever existed in all of history. Why not use them all to tell the world about Jesus? Every option that you have, to use that, to tap into that capability to spread the news about Jesus Christ, to tell the world about the gospel. You know, that we share those things. We talk about what we liked on TV or share jokes or send pictures of cute animals or whatever. But how often do you use it to tell people what God has done in your life? Not just forward some cutesy email about Jesus, but tell them specifically, this is what God is doing in my life. This is what God can do for your life. Write a personal, you know, a message that, because God has told us to do that, so why not just tap into those capabilities and obey God and share a bit of Solomon's wisdom with the rest of the world? Because if you don't tap into that, if you don't invest what God has blessed us with, how can you be more helpful to God than an unbeliever? Because unbelievers aren't doing what God told us to do. So if the believer doesn't do what God tells them to do, what good are they? So in Joshua 24:15, you've heard this before, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You're not going to serve the Lord, you're serving somebody else. You're either for God or you're against him, and we've got so much time, only so much time, to do as much good as we can, so don't waste it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it starts off, as God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. For God says, at just the right time I heard you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. We live in such a way that no one will stumble because of us, and no one will find fault with our ministry. That's today. That's right now. If you became a believer 5 minutes ago, today is the day of salvation. He says, get out there and get to work, because this is just the right time. So don't accept this marvelous gift that God's given you and then ignore it. Go out in faith and use it. Don't fall for the enticements of this world, because they're a trap to tangle you up in sin. James 4 starts off, what is causing quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight, wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. That's pretty stiff. But it's worth paying attention to, because it comes from the Word of God. And remember, this isn't just about your own salvation. This is just about you getting into heaven someday. It's about saving the world. So don't get mixed up with the worldly choices. I mean, make good choices, enjoy life as much as you can, but don't get caught up with what the world has to offer. Choose, but choose wisely. Choose God, choose life, and share the wisdom of God's good news with the world. And invest. You know, we talked last week about God investing into us. God expects a return on investment. And if we don't return an investment, he doesn't want us. Where our life is wasted. So invest your life. God has given you, you know, he says that all authority has been given to me, and now I send you. Go into the world and make disciples. That's what Jesus said. So he's the gift of life that God has given you. In his kingdom, and store up treasure in heaven with it. Invest in eternity and store up treasure in heaven. So that's all I have. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have invested in us, that you decided that we're worthy of salvation. And even though we're not worth it, even though we've never done anything to really deserve it, you decided that you wanted to make us worthy. So, Lord, help us to be worthy. Help us to become worthy through your power. Help us to live up to what you've entrusted us with, to not be fools and selfish and adulterers like we used to be. Help us to wise up, Lord, and to invest what you've given us and to be worth it to you, to give you a return on your investment, and to make you proud, to make you happy with our lives that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of life. Thank you that you do offer us salvation if we turn to you. Help us to make the most of that, Lord, and to please you every single day. We thank you for your love, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.